Good to see you this morning. A couple things before I get going here this morning. One, if you came to the workday yesterday, want to thank you for that. We got a lot done. Good time of fellowship as we worked side by side and shoulder to shoulder. So thank you for coming and participating in the workday. Secondly, Pastor Barry's going to remind you after the service, but after the service, we need to pick up all the chairs, and we're going to have the carpets cleaned on Monday, and so if you could help us out with that, that'd be great as we continue to get prepared for Easter. So that's that. Well, we are in our last week of our series entitled Living with Eternity in Mind. And so this week we're going to we're going to kind of drill down on verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5, which simply says, pray without ceasing. So I got to thinking this last week, like, how do we do that? If prayer was just this exercise that we go through when we would just assume some certain posture or recite certain phrases, then following Paul's commandment here would be darn near impossible. But prayer is so much more than just that. Like, it's not something we do just occasionally or for a few minutes every day. Prayer, when it's applied to our life, in the way that I believe God intended it to be, is a 24/7 conversation with God, right? It's allowing to Him to come in and you're just bask in His presence, right? Really, it is a lifestyle. And so this morning, I want you to think about along with me this command that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians, and then how do we put that into practice? Pray without ceasing. How do we develop a prayer lifestyle? So this past week, I looked up a bunch of stuff on prayer, and here's what I found. I found things like, what is prayer? Well, what should you pray for? How do you pray? Why should you pray? What happens when you pray? Ways to develop your prayer life. And I don't know about you, but over the years, I have read like tons and tons of books on prayer. And at the end of the day, here's what I think. I think I learned how to pray by praying. I think you'll find that true in your own life. Like you can listen to a sermon, or you can listen to a series on prayer. You can listen to your favorite podcast on prayer, but you'll learn the most about prayer in the privacy of your own prayer life. You learn to pray by praying. And so today we're just going to look at some prayer-related principles that I hope will help you develop a prayer lifestyle. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. The first one is this: begin where you are. Right? Like don't try to clean up your life first. I hear that a lot. You know, well, when I get rid of this bad habit or I get rid of that bad habit, then. Don't try to make yourself worthy to be heard in prayer. Right? It flat out does not work that way. You don't clean yourself up for God. You come to Him as you are, and He does the cleaning. Not sure we use it much anymore, but our tagline at our church used to be, come just as you are. And most of us understand the principle when it comes to salvation, right? We can never earn or deserve God's forgiveness. It's only through His grace and His mercy and what Jesus did on the cross that we're saved, right? But after experiencing His grace at salvation, oftentimes here's what happens. We try to earn His continued acceptance through our own good works. Now, like, I get it, Ephesians 2:10, we're supposed to do good things, understand. But it doesn't mean we're accepted any more than we already are. Has this ever happened to you? Well, like, it's happened to me. There have been times in my life where I'm just, like, out of fellowship with Jesus, right? Like I've snuggled up to, I have become a little too familiar with sin. And it is in those times when the subject of prayer comes up, my first reaction is like, no. Right? It's like, I can't even think about praying right now. And I get it. I got to get out of the sin stuff, but I got to do that before I can come before God. That's not right. And then I think this. Then I think, God's certainly not going to answer any prayer of mine, right? My current condition. Hey, here's my point. I need to get my act together in regards to sin, but I cannot get the cart before the horse. We do not clean ourselves up so we can come before God. We come to God so what? He can clean us up. When your life is not where it should be, the first step to getting things back on track is what? Prayer. Great example, Luke 18. Jesus told the story of these two men in this parable. They come to the temple to pray. It's Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. It goes something like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, right? Extortioners and unjust and adulterers or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing not far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but one who humbles himself will be exalted. In the parable, both men prayed. But both men did not come to God in the same way. The Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. I don't think he prayed. He spoke with himself. I don't think he spoke with God. He prayed thus with himself, the scriptures tell us. And in his prayer, in that short little prayer, did you notice he used the word I 5 times? It's entirely possible to address your words to God, but actually be praying to yourself. Because your focus is on God. Okay, let's just back the train up. It happens because your focus is on yourself and not on God. Right? Your passion is for your agenda, not God's. Your attitude is, my will be done, not thy will be done. Right? The man was full of praise, but he rejoiced not for who God was, but rather for who he was. And in this so-called prayer, the Pharisee praises himself and he compares himself to other men. Like, it's not hard to have a high opinion of yourself when you compare yourself to other people, because it's not difficult to find somebody that's worse than you are. Right? You don't have to look very far. And then he talks about fasting. The reality is this. Back in those days, many Jews fasted on the 2nd and 5th days of each week. And they did it because they believed Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law on the 5th day of the week. And then he came down with the law on the second day of the week. So those who are looking to get like a little extra credit, you know, fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And it's noteworthy that these were the market days in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem had a bunch of people at it. And so here's what they would do. They would whiten their faces and appeared in an unkept clothing, like they were a hot mess, right? And in those days, they gave their religiousness the biggest possible audience. The tax collector, on the other hand, understood the principle about beginning where you are in prayer. He was a sinner, and he knew it, and so he came to God confessing it. Right? Text tells us that he beat his chest. The idea behind this was that one was so aware of their sin and their heart corruption that they would hit their heart in punishment. The verb tense of beat his breast describes a continual action. He kept on doing it. He seemed to say, oh, this wicked heart, he would hit it hard. It was a heavy blow. So again and again, he expressed his intense grief by this gesture. He didn't know how else to communicate his sorrow. The Pharisee thought he was like no other men, thought he was better than them. The tax collector also thought he was like no other men. He thought he was worse than them. He actually prayed, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if he was like not merely a sinner, but as if he was like the super sinner of all sinners, right? Like there's no other sinner in the world. He was the one. The ancient Greek word translated be merciful is actually the word for atoning sacrifice. And in the fullest sense of what the tax collector said was, God, be merciful to me through your atoning sacrifice for sins because I'm a sinner. The only other place the word is used in the New Testament is Hebrews 2:17, where it's translated as propitiation, which means turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by God's own provision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The justification, meaning a person that is viewed as being righteous because they're in Christ, who has satisfied the penalty for our sin. So the justification of the tax collector was immediate. He humbly came to God on the basis of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, and he was justified. He didn't earn the justification. He didn't have a probationary period of time. He was simply what? Justified. Notice he didn't say, here, God, be merciful to me, I'm not a Pharisee. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me, I'm a repentant sinner. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me, I'm a praying sinner. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me, I'm only human. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me, I'll try to do better. He simply prayed. Praying with all of his soul and his body and his mind, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Essentially, the Pharisee saw prayer in his spiritual life as a way to be exalted, but the tax collector approached God in humility. And I'm going to argue this morning, that's where we need to be. God wants us to begin right where we are. It's the first key to developing a prayer lifestyle. Begin today, right at this moment, right where you are. Here's the second key. Is to be honest with God in your prayers. There was a Dutch artist that had this exhibit, and he really had this exhibit. He created it to challenge people to kind of rethink their relationship with God. The exhibit is called God's Hotline, so here's what he does, right? He sets up a phone number for God. And when you call it, this is the message that you hear. I wish I could do a good God voice, but I can't. So I'll just tell you what it is. It says this. It says, this is God. I'm able to speak to you at the moment. Please leave a message. Like some people criticize the project for being disrespectful, but here's the intent. He wanted to remind people that God is available anywhere, anytime. That was the point. It's also interesting, when the exhibit went up in the first week, more than 1,000 people called and left a message. Like, apparently people want to talk to God. And of course, the cell phone is just a prop, right? It illustrates a point. The truth is that God not only speaks to us when we listen, but he also listens to us when we speak to him. So the question is, do you have something to say to him today? Well, there were some great men in the Bible that had some stuff that they wanted to say to God that most of us sitting in this room probably would never even think about saying to God. And yet God responded to their prayers. Example, Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Here's what Jeremiah says to God. Oh Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed, and I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, he says. Like, can you imagine saying that to God? Like, God, you lied to me. There are a bunch of examples in the book of Psalms. One is in Psalm 73, in which Asaph cries out, verses 13 and 14, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Like, you gonna talk to God like that? Asaph was basically saying, Lord, look, I've been good. I've been on the straight and narrow. And guess what? It's been a total waste of my time. He's like, you've been easy on the wicked, and you've been so hard on me. And of course, you can't leave Job out of this conversation, this discussion, talking about just brutal honesty, right? When Job goes through his time of trial, in which he loses his family, he loses all his money, he loses his health, right? He cries out to God. Listen, Job 6:4, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison, and the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Job 10:3, does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands, the favor of that the designs of the wicked? Job 10:18, why did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eyes saw me. Job 16:7, surely how God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company. 19:6, know that then God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. And finally, Job 30:20-23, I cry out to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it. You toss me about in the roar of the storm, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Man, when you realize those are spoken by just some dude, right, to the God of the universe, he talks that way. And I think to myself, wow, do we dare to be honest in our prayers with God? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. You can absolutely be honest with God in your prayers. And the reason's obvious, right? He already knows what's going through your mind. It's not like honesty's going to surprise him. God's not going, oh, by the way, I never knew you thought that. Right? Like, that's not happening. He knows, and you know that he knows. So just be honest with him about what you're going through so he can help you deal with it. The strength of this kind of prayer is not only honesty, but it's its tenacity. When we cry out to God, he helps us get to where we need to be. When we stop crying out to God, when we turn our back on him and we reject him, that's when the doors of possibilities closes in your life. Ted Turner was the founder of CNN, TBS back in the day. He's very vocal about his criticism of Christians. Like, he would call them losers. He actually said this. He actually said he doesn't need someone to die on a cross for him. Like he said that like out loud. He said the Ten Commandments are obsolete. He called Christians who work for him Jesus freaks. Not in the good sense, though. Right? And I thought, why was Mr. Turner against Christianity? So I dug a little bit deeper. Here's what I found out. Because when he was a kid, his sister died at the age of 17, and God didn't answer his prayer. Didn't answer his prayer to save her and heal her. And at that moment, Mr. Turner made a life-altering decision, and he turned away from God. Instead of pouring his heart out to God in honesty, he ended the conversation and he walked away. Here's the thing. Jesus is waiting outside the door of your heart. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Here's the application for us today. If we keep the lines of communication open with God, then God continues to what? Work in your life. Right? If your attitude is wrong, he can help you correct it. Right? If you have sin, he can help you overcome it and forgive you of it. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, he can help you develop a more accurate perspective on life. The key is to be honest with him and let him do his work. Like, it's okay to tell God you're lonely right now. And I want to sin more than please you. I want to live by my rules, not yours. I want out of this mess that my life has become. Like, those attitudes aren't right, but if that's where you are right now, you have one of three options. You can continue to pray meaningless prayers that don't have a bit of truth in them, or you can end the conversation completely and live without God, or you can be like Asaph, Jeremiah, and Job and absolutely be honest with God in your prayers, and I think you know, obviously, which one works best. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, when we pray, we should lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. In other words, we should be honest with God in our prayer life. So developing a prayer lifestyle requires us to begin where you are, to be honest with God in your prayers. And then there's a third thing, a last thing here. I kind of hinted at it earlier when I talked about tenacity, but we need to continue the conversation all day long. Here's the thing. You don't have to pray fancy prayers. You just have to have a conversation with God all day long. Right? You just talk to him. And get this, you can pray anywhere. Like, you can pray in your office while you're working, driving your car. Be a little bit careful with that, but you can do it. Right? Taking a walk or even talking on the phone. God is with you all the time. Here's an example. Nehemiah needed this big favor from the king. And so the king asked Nehemiah what he wanted. He said this, Nehemiah 2 verses 4 and 5. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So here's background a little bit. Here's what's going on. Right away, Nehemiah knew that God gave him favor with the king. Right? Because he said, what are you requesting? That statement of the king, Nehemiah knew that his 4 months of prayer prior to that was being answered. And so then he prays to the God of heaven, the text says. And it's not like a long extended prayer. Like Nehemiah could have said, hey, king, give me a couple of days. I'll pray about it, right? That's what we typically do. Let me pray. We're going to act all spiritual and everything. Let me pray about it for... No, he it was immediate and it was silent and it's just a help me, Lord, kind of prayer. And Nehemiah knew this. It was an incredible opportunity. He didn't want to miss it. This is what I want you to take away from this passage. The more we become aware of God's presence in our lives throughout the day, the more common these kinds of prayers are. It's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. Carrying an endless conversation with the one who is your constant companion. It's the key to developing a prayer lifestyle. It's very simple. You learn to pray by praying. And then you pray without ceasing. Be honest with God and what's going on in your life so God can do His work in purifying your heart, cleansing your motives, and removing your sinful attitudes. So that's a challenge for us today. Develop a lifestyle of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, my prayer for us today comes really from Psalm 63, God. And the prayer is this, Lord, would you help us to earnestly seek you? God, my prayer is that we would have a thirst for you. That our whole being would long for you. And as we do that, God, would we pray without ceasing? Would we develop a lifestyle of just communicating with you? And as we seek you, may we see your work in our lives. And we'll give you the glory and you the honor. God, thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross for our sins. God, your ways are always good and they're always right. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.